following recording is taken from a worship service at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this recording.
Good morning. I pray that you have a copy of God's word. If you do, if you can open it to the book of James, where we'll be today. The subject matter which we're going to tackle today is a very weighty one. So I pray that you're ready to dive into God's word and see what he has to say about suffering. You may be asking, Jared, why are we talking about suffering? You're a discipleship guy. You're supposed to be just reading your Bible and making sure you have a quiet time. Why are you talking about suffering? You're going to see. As we open up the book of James, there's no PowerPoint today. Someone's the teaching method. Why don't you take more notes today than you normally do? When I teach, I like to see who's writing notes. Lots of times you just get stuck reading a screen and you forget to write the stuff down. I want to say from the very beginning, the message that we're going to be going over today probably is not just for you. As a matter of fact, one of the points of application where we're headed with this is I want you to take this word and use it for other people. And how can you best do that? But by taking notes. So if you need to hop up and get a pencil or a pen or grab a ream of paper, go for it. We're going to be in James today. James is a great book. It's one of my favorites. My small group that I'm a part of on Sunday nights, it's been working our way through the book of James. This message today started off as a small group meeting, and I've had time to work with it some more and add some things to it, so it's become what it is. You know, James was an interesting character. If you look there at the first verse of James, in James 1:1, he says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his kind of his introduction. I think it's kind of remarkable. You know, James could have very easily said, Jesus was my half-brother, and I was born to the Virgin Mary. That was my mom. Who else can say that? But no, this half-brother of Jesus, he says he's a servant. We can, as we read through Acts and Corinthians, we can see that, and even in John 7, there's a verse in John 7 that says, even Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. So obviously James was one of the brothers of Jesus. Corinthians and Acts kind of paint a picture that later James had a conversion. Eventually became pastor of the first church there in Jerusalem, an elder there. You know, so he could have put that in his title. He said, James, brother of God, Jesus, Mary, my mom, pastor of the church. But no, he says he's a servant. So that's the way he just kind of introduces himself. That's where we're going to be today, is in the book of James. James is a very practical. It's very short. It's a good book. You should be in it. So anyway, James, we're going to be in James 2 through 4 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, some verses will be on the screen for us today. James writes, in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers. We meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, James just jumps right in there, doesn't he? So how you doing? How's your mom and them? None of that. Just jumps right in full force. Count it all joy, my brothers, we meet trials of various kinds. That's difficult. That's weighty. James there was the pastor of the church. When the persecution happened, his church scattered. So here we kind of get the picture that he's writing to his flock that's been dispersed. You see there in verse 1, to the 12 tribes and the dispersion. So, you know, he's writing to probably some former members of his congregation, so he knows what's going on. He hits it full force. Count it all joy, my brothers. We meet trials of various kinds. As we kind of work through this together, I want you to think of a situation that you could consider to be a trial. This lesson will be much more beneficial if you're able to take the knowledge that we're going to learn and be able to apply it to a certain situation. So today, as we talk about trials, you will hear me use the word trials, affliction, suffering. There's lots of different terms that will come up today as we talk about trials. Now, I know that we could split some hairs and say, well, we could talk about sickness, we could talk about death, we could talk about this and that. But for the purpose of just this setting, we're going to kind of put them all together simply because we don't have time to kind of talk about all the individual different types of trials of various kinds. So whether I use the word trial, affliction, suffering, whatever, it's all going to mean the same thing today. So James, count it all joy, my brothers. I want you to know that God is fully in control of all things. All things. So to say that God doesn't have control over this situation of suffering, under that situation of trial that I may be going through, if you say that God is not in control, then you're doubting the sovereignty of God. So as we talk about this, as we think about the trial that may be in your mind, whether that may be an email that you got that announced that there's going to be some cutbacks, and you may be in that. Or maybe it's a call from a loved one with the death of a family member. Maybe it's more immediate. Maybe you have a trial all of a sudden, some friends call you up and want you to go out with them, and you have a trial just that on that instant. Do I make a decision to do this or do what I know is right? So think about those when you say that since God's fully in control of all things, James here is really just encouraging his readers to see the difficulties from an eternal perspective, as they're to count it all joy during this testing of their faith, as it says in verse 3. Now the word there, count, some of your versions may have consider. It's an imperative. It's a command. When we think about imperative and commands, one of the things that has really helped me in my understanding of this is lots of times as believers, we have the imperatives, and we think that is what should drive us. These imperatives, these commands, should be the things that drive us down the track if we were trained. They're the locomotion, and we're doing these things because they're imperative, the command, the check, 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 we're doing these things. But I think that's a wrong perspective. I think the imperatives should be more like the track. The thing that should be producing or pushing us down the track is our love and our joy. The imperatives are there just like a track on the train. It's there to guide, to keep the train out of the ditch. Okay? Imperatives are like that. They're there to guide us, protect us, keep us out of the ditch. What should be pushing us is our joy. So That's a little side note. That's some land yap there for you. So just as we consider, as we count it, the reason, you know, that it's a command or it's imperative here is simply because it's not natural. I mean, nowhere in the New Testament we see God command us to breathe. We're going to do that regardless. You know, it's the natural thing is not to consider pure joy in our trials, but it's a command that we need to do so. So this word here in the original language, consider or count, whichever your version has, it signifies to lead and then to consider. The picture is that one leading his or her mind through reasoning, a reasoning process to arrive at a conclusion. So there's some thought there behind it. Considering involves careful thought, not a quick decision. It involves a conscious judgment resting on deliberate weighing of the facts. Careful judgment, stemming from proof. Mental evaluation. One of the writers says it could be oftentimes a mathematical term, says to think about and come to a conclusion. So I want you to take that picture that you have and the trial that either you're going through now, a time of suffering or affliction, maybe that you've just passed. Count it. Consider it. Think about it and come to the conclusion. That should be pure joy. That's still pretty tough there. So, as you're taking notes, James is the who part. We're going to break this down into who, what, when, how, why. So, James was the who. We're in the what section now. Exactly what are we supposed to do and what on earth is he saying? Okay, we're supposed to carefully consider it. So think about that. That email that you got, that call that you received, that situation that you found yourself in. How can you think about that and consider it pure joy? You may be able to say, well, there's no way that I can do that. There's no way that that's going to happen. But I want you to understand, because God commands it, it's within His ability, under the Spirit's provision of every true Christian, that when our faith in Jesus Christ is real and genuine, James is assuring us that even the worst times, even those troubles, those sufferings, should be the case for thanksgiving and rejoicing. So we should take time to think about that. You know, the more that we begin to think about this idea of counting it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, we will come to the point to realize that they're not liabilities that happen in our life. These are not necessarily just only bad things, but they're privileges, because they will ultimately be beneficial. We'll get to that in verse 3 and 4 in a second. They're not harmful. No matter how destructive or painful that immediate response is that we have, we know that we face the trials with the attitude that James admonished. We discover the greatest joy is drawing closer to God, being held by Him. And that's we're getting there. This concept, you know, if we were to find it only here in James, that may raise a few flags. But there's some other scriptures that talk about suffering as well. If you have a Bible, and I pray that if you could flip over a couple books to Philippians 4. See what Philippians has to say about it. He writes, "Now that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned what in whatever situation I am to be content. I now know how to be brought low. I know how to be abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Right there in the middle, you see that phrase there, "I know how." How do you think he got that? Huh. It's probably because he had to face it multiple times. This is verses 11 and 12. Does anybody know verse 13? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, growing up, I heard that. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." I can see myself dunking a ball, a basketball goal. And I can do all things through Christ. This verse here is not really talking about dunking basketballs. Learning about being content in the situation. You know, the interesting thing about Philippians 4, Paul is in a prison at this time. He's writing, "I can do all things through Christ." It's more of an attitude, right? See, I know how to be brought low, how to be abound. I've learned the secret. Because he's been through so much. So Philippians has something about being joyful in circumstances and knowing things can be rough. As we wrestle with this situation about suffering, you think about that time that you're going through right now or last week, or maybe you're just trying to gear up. You know, you got to face a difficult situation tomorrow, some suffering tomorrow. You know, it's our values in life that determine how well things go. If I value a good meal with friends, some people would value the actual food. And if we went to McDonald's, they go, "Oh, that was a horrible meal with friends. I won't ever do that again." But if you value the friendship and the conversation, like, "Oh, I don't even remember where we ate. I just remember I was with my friends." So it's your value that determines your valuation. So saying that, if our comfort we value more than our character, our trials are going to upset you. If you value the material and physical more than the spiritual, you're not going to be able to count it all joy. If we only live for the immediate present and forget about the future, these trials are going to make you bitter, not better. Bitter, not bitter. It's kind of funny. Anyway, so this command here, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds," it's difficult. It's I like to call it, you know, you think about your college days and you had 100 level classes, 200 level classes, and so on and so forth. We're moving on from the freshman 100 stuff. To be able to say to yourself, "Look, I know that I'm going through this affliction right now, but God is in control of every circumstance." That's hard for some people to say. I think it's one that we need to kind of wrestle with, because, you know, as pastors talk during our staff meeting, as we make phone calls and text to check on y'all and see how you're going, we hear some rough things. We understand that you're going through trials and afflictions and sufferings, and I mean, I don't think anybody's immune. So I think it's a message that we need to understand, that we know that God's in control and he's not going to waste this situation. He's not trying to frustrate us, or he's not trying to defeat us, but he's trying to conform us into the image that he wants us to be in. So we have that verse there in Philippians that kind of echoes James. There's another verse in Romans 5 that echoes the same thing. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. There we see it again, rejoicing in sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, but because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So here again, Paul is saying, rejoice in your sufferings. So, wow. Paul's saying it too. Maybe James is onto something here. Maybe James has got it right when he says that we should count it all my joy, my brothers. We see the same thing in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. When we think about this, it is, "If you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while." So, this concept is not foreign to James. As you think about that, a trial situation, whether that's that phone call or maybe it's a result of a bad choice you made. You're having to live out the consequences of something and suffering, and maybe it's a sickness, an illness. We should be rejoicing much kind of in the same way that an athlete does in a practice session. These athletes, they may run, lift weights. The point of often physical pain, but all the time in their eyes, they have their eyes set on the other prize. They rejoice not in the suffering or the pain, the heat, the humidity, but they rejoice in the knowledge and enjoyment that this temporary stress will help them be better in the long run. Will help them win the prize, hit the home run, whatever the case may be. It develops this kind of sense of endurance. So we have this. So that's the what. We're to count it all joy, my brothers. So we have the who, the what, when. Every day. We are not immune. Nobody is immune to suffering, to the evils of this world, to natural disasters, to afflictions. Matter of fact, we could even count on troubles because of our faith. Jesus said, John 15, he says, if they persecute me, they're coming after you. There's a verse in 2 Timothy 3. Paul reminded Timothy, says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, if you flip that around, if you desire to live godly, to quote a B.B. King song, hold on, it's coming. It's coming your way. So trials are normal. They're part of our Christian experience. John 16, again, Jesus says that we will have tribulation in this world. So I want to make sure you understand this difference between happiness and joy. I think that's something that we all understand, but I just want to make that clear that happiness is just, you know, the smile on your face, what you're feeling the right second. Joy is the more eternal perspective of, I know that there's a purpose behind this and we're going to get there. We're going to make it. But I think the issue, though, is when we talk about when and it's coming and it's going to be here, I think one of the the things that we need to wrestle with as we think about counting it joy when you meet those trials of various kinds, when you meet them head on, the question that we need to really answer is, do I trust God? I think that's kind of the foundation here. Is God going to be true to His promises or not? I think once you have kind of worked that through, once you have considered that mathematical equation, you'll come to the point of saying, yes, God is true, God is faithful, He keeps His promises. This is good. It's almost like, you know, if we were to use an analogy of our faith is like a rain jacket. I could buy a $200 Saints rain jacket. Be looking sharp. And I can wear it every single day of the week that doesn't rain, and I can boast. Hey, Pat, you see my new rain jacket? It's the best jacket ever. Pat goes, yeah. You wore it in the rain? Oh, no. I'm not going to wear this in the rain. You know, if it's the best jacket ever. I know, the guy that sold it to me told me. Sometimes our faith is like that. It needs to be tested to be proved. There's a certain proving that comes through testing, right? How do I know that $200 jacket? Not that I would ever in the world pay $200 for a jacket. I wouldn't. But how do you know that rain jacket works unless it's tested? How do you know your faith? It's what it is. How do you know what areas you may need to work on? How do you know what area of your life may need help? Unless it's tested. It's kind of a... Okay. God's not going to waste the situation. Let me say this. Lots of times when we're going through a very difficult situation, through a hard time, we tend to blame the devil. He's throwing fiery darts at me. Well, I must be on track because Satan wants to get me off track. And there's a lot of truth to that. But I think in some ways you're selling yourself short. Yes, it's comforting to know that you're doing the right thing and Satan's trying to distract you. But how much more comforting it is to know that the master craftsman has you in your hand and he's forming you to his purpose. I would much rather rest in God's hand knowing that this trial, this affliction is producing a greater result than being attacked. Now, I'm not saying you can entirely separate those two. Lots of times they're merged together, but don't sell God short and always blame the devil. Because we are. That gets us to the why, matter of fact. Why? So we've got the who, the what, the when. Get to the why. Verses 3 and 4. They say, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. This fact here, that knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, uses the word steadfastness there. Some people may try to have put patience there, or endurance is a good word you can hear there. When you're saved, you are not immediately infused with all the endurance that you'll ever need. Else, baby Christians will be super Christians the moments that their eyes are open. No. For the translations that may have patience... Patience kind of refers more to the quality of the endurance, the thing that you're actually in, whereas the word endurance or steadfastness in the ESV kind of is more of a longer term, longer lasting thing. It's a permanent thing. Patience, you have in the moment. Endurance, it's much longer. It's inner quality of strength. So we're supposed to, it produces this steadfastness. Verse 4 there, we're supposed to let it have its full effect, that you may be mature or perfect and complete, not lacking anything. See, this is the point where the discipleship minister says, that's how we become more like Christ, more complete, where we lack nothing. We count it joy through our sufferings. So that's where the idea comes from, is that these things that are happening in your life are meant to produce something. There's an end goal. Here in James, it's steadfastness, maturity, completeness. There's a verse there in 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you have suffered again, or suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory and grace, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So again, I want you to think about that suffering, that affliction, whatever it is you're going through now or have been through recently, whether it's a family member or work situation, whatever. Latch on to the second part of that verse. Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I don't care what you're going through right now, Christ is bigger. I know the situation that you're going through now may be tough. It may be causing all kinds of fractures in your family. Christ will Himself restore. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? Restore. And you like to do restoration work on furniture? Not only does He restore, strengthen. You're better off because of it. What? Are you serious? I'm better off in the long run because of what's going on in my life right now? That's what the Bible says. Establish, confirm. That's some good stuff. Produce endurance. The rest of the Bible, Scripture mentions probably 8 or 9 or 10 different purposes for God's allowing trials to come into our life. We're just going to hit these as bullet points. So hang on. The first is simply to test the strength of our faith. I want you to just think about Moses. Moses, this is in Exodus 16. "Behold, I will rain down bread from heaven for you and the people, so I go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instructions." The whole manna thing? Test. Test of their faith. A person who becomes resentful or bitter, maybe they're wallowing in self-pity because of whatever is going on in their life, pretty much exposes a weak faith very quickly. But on the other hand, a person who turns more and more to God as the troubles get worse and asks His help in carrying the burden that he's placed upon just demonstrates a faith that is strong. So that there's a beautiful picture in Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk's been wondering about God's devastation that's coming, and God sent a warning that He was sending this people to conquer and decimate His people. But Habakkuk, look at his faith when things were getting rough. He said, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the field yield no food, even though they know the flock will be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls." Look at his faith there. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." You think about the agricultural society that they lived on and the significance of the fruit and the olive oil, how they used it for, you know, not only the olives they're eating, but oil for burning lights and everything they used for flocks for and eating and gone. But yet, Habakkuk's faith was strong. We said, "I will rejoice," word joy, "in the Lord, and I'll take joy in the God of my salvation." So it's a pretty picture there. So that's one reason to test our faith. A second reason, trials are given to humble us. You think about Paul and the thorn in his flesh, 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, it was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me and to keep me from exalting myself." So trials often are meant to humble us. Another reason God allows us to suffer is to wean us from our own dependence on worldly things. Several occasions in John 6, that's mentioned. The fourth purpose, trials, is to call us to eternal and heavenly hope. The harder our trials become, the longer last, the more we look forward to being with the Lord. I hear that a lot from people I've talked to, and it's temporary, isn't it? Absolutely. Even 80 years is temporary, right? If eternity is eternity, then 80 years is nothing. There's a, some pa- there's a passage in 2 Corinthians 4. I'll start in verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may be increased in thanksgiving to the glory of God. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal way of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, they're transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. So the fourth purpose of the trial is to know that it's temporary and we'll be with God in heaven eternally. You know, as we look at that verse 15, though our outer self is wasting away, I can testify to that. I'm sure that you can too. But it's transient. A fifth person of trials is to reveal what we really love. I would see through this all throughout Matthew of first and greatest commandments, you know, reveals what we love. A sixth commandment of trials is they oftentimes teach us to value the blessings of God. We see that a lot. Seventh purpose of trials mentioned, another one could be uses these trials to develop his saints to enduring strength for greater usefulness. There was a quote that I found from a Thomas Manton. It's a Puritan. He says, "The worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace." If we were to think about that as through our trials, do we know what our endurance is when everything is going fine? Do we really cling on to God like he's all we have when things are really smooth and really easy? The worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. So that's just another reason. Another reason, eight. This is a good one. I think 2 Corinthians 1. The Lord uses trials enable for us to better help others in their trials. You see there on the screen, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction." He does that. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and your salvation. And if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So who knows? You may be receiving that email, that phone call from a loved one for the benefit of others. Oh, how does that work? He just explained it to us. When we have been through those trials and those afflictions, we then become a resource to help others through theirs. I mean, how many times have I heard, "Oh, I want to be a counselor when I grow up because a counselor did this for me"? You know, how much more should we say, how much should I want to comfort others who are going through sufferings, pains, afflictions, disasters, because Christ has comforted me when I've been through that? So another reason why, simply that we can turn around and bless others. So we've got the who, the what, the when, and the why. How are we to do that? That's where the rubber hits the road, right, Pat? How? It's a pretty obvious question. I'll say this again. I know it said at the beginning. God commands it. It is within our ability, under the Spirit's provision, of every true Christian to follow His commands. God is not going to tell you something to do He knows you cannot do. So when He tells us to do this, He obviously knows that with the Spirit's help, we are capable of that. Matter of fact, I even think as we're talking about having joy through these times of suffering, afflictions, trials, sickness, natural disasters. Anybody remember some of the fruit of the Spirit? What's the second one there? Joy. So joy, in Galatians 5, is a fruit of the Spirit living in you. It's a natural outflow. So simply what James is here saying is like you should have joy all the times, especially when you're going through these trials and tribulations. Joy is a natural outflow of the Spirit living in you. So you should have this joy regardless of what's going on in your life. So, again, the more we realize that these trials are not liabilities, they're privileges, they're beneficial, they're not harmful, hopefully we won't be bitter, but we'll be better. These trials it could be seen as a gift. There's I meant to put a quote in my notes here on my paper, but I forgot to add it. So I'm going to pull it up real quick. Hope you don't mind. Talking about joys and gifts. The paradox of suffering is that it is actually a gift. One that we may like to give back at times, but a gift nonetheless. God gives us suffering as a way of giving us Himself. For it's in our suffering that we become acutely aware of His presence and power. Hardships often empty us of our self-reliance so that we might soak in what it means to be that we are children of God, chosen by God, in a covenant relationship with Him, the very covenant purchased by Christ's blood. Suffering's a gift. Why is it a gift? It pushes us to Him. We very quickly realize that we don't have what it takes to get through it. We are pushed deeper in our prayer life. I guarantee you, the hardest times you have been praying is when you've been in that crucible, being crushed. Count it all joy, my brothers. As we look about how, there's another verse, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. We alluded to this earlier. 1 Corinthians 10 says that, I think it's coming on the screen. 1 Corinthians there? Did I give it to you? No? Okay, that's my mistake. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's writing to us, he says that no temptation has overtaken you. Temptation, suffering, trial. But such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. There we have endure again. So we have here the picture that God is faithful. No matter what's going on in your life, the how we get through these things is hold to the promises of God. God is faithful. He will not give me more than I can endure. We cling to that. We cling to others who have been through the trials, through the similar situations, knowing that they may have some very practical, tangible things that can help us, but we hold on tightly to a God who is faithful. We see this again in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, 17 through 19. When the righteous cry for help, when else are we going to cry for help, right? Only when we're going through a rough spot. The Lord, what does He do? He hears. Not only does He hear, He delivers them out of all their troubles. Delivers. Our timing of deliverance is very different from God's timing. Just a little note. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Suffering, trials, afflictions, disease, cancer often lead to brokenheartedness, don't they? They often crush our spirit. But look there, verse 18, the Lord is near. Not only is He near, He saves. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's good stuff. Knowing that no matter what we're going through, no matter how brokenhearted you may be, or how crushed your spirit may be because of what happened yesterday, God is near. God saves. Yes, I know your timing and God's timing is not the same. Even maybe your definition of saving is different from God's definition of saving. But to know that God is faithful, He keeps His promises, is a way. Another how that we kind of endure this is to have the right perspective that it's just momentary. We alluded to this again a while ago. So Hebrews 12:11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So it's for the moment, all discipline. But later, there you go, later. And what does it do? It's a training thing. It's a thing that trains us. And I know that when you get that phone call, when you get that email, when you get that knock on your door, whatever it may be, it's hard, and you're going through some difficult times, and emotions are very real, and yes, you may be grieving and crying, but that's different from joy. How to best explain this to you as we think about considering suffering joy. I know some of you are probably thinking, Jared, you're off your rocker up there. There's no way that we can consider suffering and hardships joy, and I don't know how we're going to do it. I have up here with me a nice board. I've been living in my shed the last couple years. But it's not had the easiest of life. You may can see some oil stains. Looks like it got a little wet. Got a big print. So this board here, not had the easiest of life. It's had some things going on with it. You know, maybe even it's in the wrong place at the wrong time and got marred up a little bit somehow. Made some bad choices in his life and end up in the wrong place. But, you know, if I were thinking about building a shelf, I could still use this board. I mean, yeah, it's got some stains on it. Oh, there's a dent. It's got a big dent in it. Some oil stains. Somebody just took a crayon to it. Who'd put crayon on a board? But, you know, I have a tool that can fix that. Miss Ruth, I'll clean up the mess. So some of the crayons gone. Obviously, if I had a different grid of sandpaper, spend a little bit more time, more elbow grease, take those stains right off. You think the board was happy it was going through that? No. It was gyrating all around. But I had to held it steady, held it firm. Imagine what I could do if I had a little bit more time. The board may be thinking, get me through this trial quickly. I want to be done with this. Isn't that what we say? We are in the hands of an almighty God. God oftentimes can cause things that may get on our nerves and grit us. Why? For a better result. Maybe I'm tired of this board laying in my shed doing nothing. I want this to have a greater purpose. I want to make this a nice looking shelf on my bookshelf. Some of you have some pretty big dents. Some of you are marred up. So it may take more trials, more affliction, more suffering to get to that end result that God wants you at. There is much glory in a beautiful piece of furniture that calls not glory to itself, but calls glory back to its maker, to the craftsman who took the time to build that, whatever it is. We're the same. We are in God's hands. And who are we to say, God, you cannot conform me by the means you want. I want you to conform me to your image by the means I want. That's not an option. James says that we are considerate pure joy, all joy, when we meet trials and afflictions. That's tough. I know this. Talk to many of you, and maybe you need, when we close, just to come up and say, look, I have been untrusting in God. I need to trust God that He knows what He's doing. Maybe it's the thing of you've become bitter and not better. Maybe you need to come up to one of us in just a minute and say, look, I've allowed some things in my past to make me very bitter towards God. I have not allowed Him to make me better because of this. Maybe in just a second, when we have a time of a prayer, that you just need to say, look, I've had some rough times in my life and I haven't done a good job of helping others. Maybe you need to take these notes and these thoughts and encourage others with the trials of this truth that you've been through. You know, and this message today is, as James right there, it's for brothers. If you don't have a relationship with the Christ and you're being pelted and you're being sandblasted and things are hammering at your door and afflictions and sin is, you're living out the consequences of some very bad choices, you have no hope. I've got hope. I know the craftsmaker, and I'm in His hands. I don't know if you don't have that relationship, how that could even be possible. How can you face all the evil in the world if you don't have that relationship with Christ? So I pray that through today, through the reading of His Word, through the studying of the Scriptures, I pray that sometime God has lifted the veil and you can look and say, look, I now realize because of what He has done, because He has lifted those veils, I realize I have no hope. Maybe that has happened to you this week. Maybe you would like just to come up and let us know what Christ has done in your heart. we will be down here to pray with you, just to know that you need to trust God, whether you're a believer or whether you're an unbeliever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even the difficult passages where you remind us that we need to count suffering as joy. Dear God, we just pray that you would just help us to see events and situations as you see them. Help us not to be caught up in the moment, but to have an eternal perspective of the good that may come out of whatever trial or situation or affliction that happens. So, dear God, during this time of prayer, just guide our thoughts and minds on ways that we can make this going tangible to others. Help us to be more like you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's fbclacombe.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.